Hannah's gonna come here, and what I love about Hannah is if there's a box to climb out of, she'll climb out of it, and and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So good to be together. The only announcement I have is that we're just so pleased to say that next week the merger officially begins, and we're gonna have our beautiful friends here with us from what's called His Church. Our dear, my dear friend Young and his wife Sunny, and then their families from the church there will be joining us starting next week. So we're going to be celebrating together next Sunday. Amen. Okay, keep your applause going and welcome Hannah, and just like, and we just, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fresh things that you're doing, Lord, in this hour, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, to have come through a week of prayer. It's been so beautiful for our city to be visited by people all, from all over the nation, and even the nations have come this week to Ottawa to pray. And we're so grateful, Lord, for every sound that's gone up from the city, every cry of every heart, every worshiper, every instrument, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that you accomplished, Lord, and all that you're doing. We love you so much, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let your presence continue to bless each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, you can be seated for a few minutes. We'll see how long. I think originally when Chuck asked me to speak this week, I was supposed to continue on from 2 weeks ago, from my part one. Oh, Sunday school. You can't go out. There's a special time for you guys. So go out. No, can you go too? Welcome to the, there's a lot of new faces this morning. So welcome to you guys. So for those that didn't get an email, there was an email sent out this week with a bit of preparation for this morning. But if you didn't have that preparation, that is okay. We're going to have time to do this preparation. So it is a little bit out of box. Sorry about that. But when I guess when I remembered it was Palm Sunday, there was something just really started burning in my heart. Palm Sunday is so significant because it really prepares for Easter, right? You know, it's our start of Holy Week. And Palm Sunday is so significant because it was the moment of recognizing who was on the cross. It wasn't the cross, it was who was on that cross. And Palm Sunday was a time when Jesus came into the city. And he came in on a donkey. And there was people everywhere singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Everyone knows this, we all know this. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they had their palms and they were laying them down at the foot of the king. And we're going to go into a little bit of history and some teaching because I'm a teacher and I love to teach. But I just felt like this is such a significant moment, Palm Sunday. We can't miss it because we need to prepare. We have to go through Palm Sunday in order to get to Easter, to get to Good Friday, to get to the resurrection. Because this is just a little representation, but this is the throne. You know, this morning we're going to remember who the man on the cross was. He was the King of Kings and the Son of God. And it's pretty amazing. So you guys can maybe go sit down for a minute and we'll go into a bit of teaching. But so bear with me. And then in the end, we're going to have a time of response. Those that have heard me speak before know that there's always response. I never let you get out of this room without having some kind of response because it helps solidify what we learn. And so there will be a time, just for those that didn't get the email, we have palms, we have palm leaves and some in the back, and the kids have palm branches. So those that didn't bring, who brought an item? Did anyone read the email and bring an item? There's some hands, that's amazing, yes, okay. So I had sent out an email to prayerfully consider and pray about an item that we can lay down at the foot of Jesus and a reminder that he is the king and that he is trustworthy to hold these things for us. And that, like, in reality, we don't really hold anything. It's all his. And so this reminder and preparation of who is on that cross, that we come and lay down things at the feet of Jesus. So if you did not bring an item, don't worry. There are palm branches that you can bring and lay at the foot of the cross. But we're going to have a bit of procession later. So I'm going to head into my slides. Because if you know me, you also know I'm a slide lady. Okay. Okay. So Revelation. Let's go to Matthew 16. These are things that a lot of us already know, but it's always good to have these reminders, right? So Matthew 16, 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock of Revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So there's this little phrase here in verse 17 where it says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And there is a moment in the word, and I'm trying to remember where it is. I think it was, in John 1. So let's turn to John 1, 40. So this is after setting the scene. We've got John the Baptist has been proclaiming that the Lamb of God is here. And so in verse 40, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We found the Messiah,' which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." So interestingly enough, Andrew is flesh and blood, isn't he? Is he flesh and blood? Yeah. So if you were a critic of the Bible, you could look at this verse and say that's a contradiction. Because over in Matthew 16, it says that Jesus has told Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." But then we see in John 1, verse 41, that Simon's own brother actually told him that we have found the Messiah. So where do you think that contradiction is fixed? I think it's in the word reveal. Not again. Revelation. These are some definitions. So a previously unknown mystery that has been uncovered and exposed by the divine. The act of revealing or communicating divine truth. Something that is revealed by God to humans. So there is a difference, I think, where we look at the difference is this revelation. So we know the word knowledge. There's the Greek word is gnosis. And there is knowledge that it talks about in the Bible that puffs up. And it's the knowledge that is like head knowledge, and it stays in the head. And then there is a revelation knowledge, and I could take you through a whole exegesis of this, but I will not because we don't have the time. But revelation knowledge is actually the word that they use when it says like Adam knew his wife. And it's experiential revelation knowledge. It's like it's a deeper thing where you know you can say like, "Oh, I know Kelly Clarkson." I don't know why I just thought of Kelly Clarkson. So random. Who's a famous person that everybody... "I know Mark Carney." No, I don't actually know him, but I know of him. I can read tons of stuff about him in the news, but I don't actually have like an intimate relationship with him where I know him and I know his favorite color, his favorite food, and all these things, right? And there's a lot of times where we can have knowledge about Jesus and we know all these things because we learned them in Sunday school, but then when it becomes revelation, it's actually revealed by God himself and not by flesh and blood and what your father told you, what your sister told you, your Sunday school told you, your pastor told you. Because Jesus asked that very important question, "Who do you say I am?" Not what do other people say about me, but what do you say about me? And then Peter answers, and it's actually a revelatory answer. It's a deeper answer than what he heard from Andrew. It's an answer that goes far beyond that because it's become revelation knowledge. It's a supernatural divine word that comes from heaven. And so we as a church, we have to go beyond that knowledge of what Pastor said. We have to go deep into the word and hear it for ourselves from God about who Jesus is. Because I really believe that's going to be an important question at the end of the day. You know, in Matthew 7, it says, like, Lord, Lord, we did all these things for you. And he said, I never knew you. And maybe there's also part of it was we never knew him. Because if we had actually known him in this intimate, revelatory knowledge, things would be different. Our lives would be looking different. And things would be changing around us. Up here it says, knowledge, knowing, revelation, transformation. Revelation always leads to transformation. It always leads to transformation. And it comes from a relationship with the King himself. And so I bring this up as a preface because I feel like we always... Even these songs, we sing about King Jesus, but when was the last time that like we really connected with that word, that he's our King, he's our Lord? We always are like, oh yeah, Jesus is my Savior, he's my personal friend, like he's all these things. But when the reality of the kingship and the lordship of Jesus hits us, things change and we transformed. We no longer live doing our own little things that we like to do, but we are always on call. Like, what is the Lord going to say next? And how can we go and obey it? Obedience is so key too. Revelation knowledge will change your perception of God. It says 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So God revealed the depths of God through the Spirit who is God. And we have to have that revelation and to have that Spirit relationship, because he reveals the things of God to us. It changes our perception of ourself, and this is where transformation comes in. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we begin to change, we begin to be transformed, and without revelation, there's very little transformation, if any. And then our purpose is changed. You see, like when Paul had that revelation and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was like, wha-bam, his entire, everything changed. You know, he was doing one thing and it completely 180 turned and he did another thing. And that's what revelation and meeting Jesus, King Jesus, looks like. Our lives are changed and transformed. So this is going to be a little quick. This is actually a teaching for like 2 weeks, but I'm going to just do this in 10 minutes. Who is Jesus? Okay, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. So I know we all know this, but sometimes we kind of say Jesus Christ, like it's his last name sometimes, right? Like what does Christ really mean? I'm sure lots of you know, but let me hear from the crowd.
Savior.
Okay, actually this is surprising. Okay, now there's other people. There's some, okay.
The anointed one.
Wow, Val is hitting the nail on the head. I'm sure lots of people know this, but some don't. Woo, let's learn. Messiah from Hebrew, Mashiach, means anointed one or chosen one. Christ from Christos also means anointed one or chosen one. So they actually mean the same thing, but one is Hebrew and one is Greek. Yeah, sorry, thanks. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. Means the same thing. Anointed one, chosen one. Now, anointing, we throw that word around a lot in a charismatic church. Anoint this, anoint that. But what does anointing mean? Anointing. Chosen. Okay, so it was a sign of being consecrated or set apart for a particular role or purpose. So in the Old Testament, people were anointed for positions of prophet, priest, or king. God told Elijah to anoint Elisha to succeed him as Israel's prophet. Aaron was anointed as the first high priest of Israel. Samuel anointed both Saul and David as kings of Israel. All of these men held anointed positions. In Judaism, the Messiah is a title for a savior and liberator of the Jewish people. So it does indirectly mean savior, but directly, like the actual just meaning is anointed one. But the overarching picture of the Messiah was a saving person that was going to come and save and liberate the Jewish people. So in Jewish eschatology, the Messiah is a future Jewish king from the line of David who's expected to be anointed for a specific purpose, like set apart to liberate and rule the Jewish people. So anointing is the ritual Yeah, so we already said that. Generally referred to anointing of prophets, priests, and king. I love this. This is a very interesting little tidbit. The Jewish king's authority symbol was in the anointing oil, not the crown. So when we see a king, we think crown. But in the Old Testament and actually beyond, like in the ancient world, the anointing was done by the anointing oil. The crown was not even a thing. So if someone was anointed by oil, that was like the moment they were set apart. Their lives were changed. Things were different. They were set apart for some purpose or role, which, again, we see is a prophet, priest, or king. A person anointed, set apart for God, ordained particular role and or purpose. And I love this one. Among the Hebrews, it was believed that it not only created a transference of the holiness and characteristics of the Lord to the person being anointed, but it also imparted the Spirit of God. Hence the incredible reverence for a king as a sacred personage, the anointed one, Messiah, which passed over into our language through the Greek Christos and now appears as Christ. So we have this amazing impartation of the Spirit of the Lord directly onto that king. So you remember Saul was anointed and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then there was a process where the Spirit of the Lord left him because of his disobedience and stuff like that. So that was very significant. The Spirit of the Lord was like a sign of the anointing of this king to be doing this particular role and purpose. And Jesus, he wasn't anointed by the high priest in accordance with the ceremony described in Exodus, but where can you think of that he might have been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord? At his baptism, the Holy Spirit himself came and anointed and imparted the Spirit of the Lord onto him as he was being baptized. That's amazing, exactly what happened. There was also a literal anointing of oil that occurs by two different women that wash his feet with oil and with their hair. So he was, and that was a preparation for burial. So he had several anointings, times, moments. Do you guys remember, is Jesus a priest? Was he anointed as a priest? Was he anointed as a prophet? Yeah. And he was also anointed as a king. He was the ultimate anointed one. There was like one third anointed ones when they were just king. There was just prophets. Actually, there was one guy. There was a king and a priest at the same time. I can't remember his name. What was it? Melchizedek. Yeah, I can't remember his name either. So Melchizedek, yes. But all three, priest, prophet, and king, Jesus was and is the Messiah. Their promised Messiah in Christ. This is not his last name. Prophesied ID. We're not going to read all these because it's a lot, but Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. It was fulfilled 700 years later, Matthew 2:5 to 6. There's like 1,000 prophecies that were filled. We're just going to do a few. Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Fulfilled, Matthew 1:1 to 17, 1,700 years in between that prophecy. This is something a little cool about that prophecy. In Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh cometh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Ancient Jewish commentators agree that Shiloh was like another name for the Messiah. And this very fact should prove to modern Jewish expositors that Messiah has already come. For the scepter, the symbol of national leadership, did depart from Judah very soon after Jesus was crucified. King David was the first descendant of Judah to attain the scepter of leadership among the tribes of Israel. And the divine promises were clear that Messiah would be in David's lineage. That Jesus' legal father, Joseph, and human mother, Mary, were both in that lineage was shown in the genealogies, both in Matthew and Luke, and they were written when the genealogical records in the temple were still intact. No one at the time would have ever questioned their validity in spite of intense opposition by the Jews to the claims of Jesus and the disciples. However, in 70 AD, something huge happened. This was after the Lord Jesus already went up to heaven. The records and the temple were destroyed so that no later claimant to the title could ever prove his right to the throne. Messiah had come and was slain, so the scepter departed from Judah until he comes again. It is certain that Jesus was indeed the Jewish promised Messiah, and we can pray that they will see soon. Wasn't that pretty crazy? Just like that little poop tidbit. Messiah would present himself riding on a donkey. This is Zechariah 9:9, and it was fulfilled 500 years later, Matthew 21:1-7. Now, about the donkey, there was basically a synonymous image. Like, there was an old saying in the Talmud, and it says, if anyone saw a donkey in his dreams, he would see salvation. And what does Jesus' name mean? His name means salvation, Yeshua. It means salvation. And so there was synonymous, like a donkey and salvation. There was, this prophecy was so known, so well talked about. The instant that people saw him coming through on that donkey, it was immediately people knew, this is the Messiah, this is the King. And that is why they started to lay down their palms, because it was just like, yes, this has finally happened. And then to turn around like a week later and kill him, what was the reasoning for that? Does anyone know? Why would they be worshiping and bringing palm branches, saying that he is the son of David, which means Messiah, because they knew he would come from that line? Because in their minds, what they believed was going to happen was when Jesus rode in, that he would then destroy Rome's reign and rule over them, and that he would literally liberate them in that moment. And when that didn't happen, there was huge offense. There was huge an outbreak of, this is a liar. He's a liar, because what they thought was the ultimate goal was actually not. It was the kingdom, not the kingdom. But to be fair, it would be pretty hard. In that moment, I couldn't say that it would be any different, because it was just for so long, thousands of years, it was taught that they would be liberated in that moment from their oppressors. And we were liberated in that moment from our oppressors, but it was a spiritual kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of Rome. Messiah would be tortured to death. Psalm 22, the entirety of Psalm 22 is incredibly detailed. Go read it. It was fulfilled in Matthew 7:27, 1,000 years later. And there are crazy things in there that are so specific that he had zero control over, like that the Romans would cast lots over his clothes. Like he was on the cross. He couldn't have been like, hey, Romans, go cast the lots over my, so that the prophecy is fulfilled. Like, there are so many things that he did not have control over. It talked about dogs, and in they didn't know at the time when Psalm was written what that meant, but later on, dogs were referred to by Jewish people as Romans. So it was like 1,000 years later, there was a full like cultural context that was fulfilled that they would, David would never have known 1,000 years before. Just wild. Messiah's life would match a particular description, including suffering, silence at his arrest and trial, death and burial in a rich man's tomb, and resurrection, Isaiah 52 and 53. And this is fulfilled 700 years later in Matthew 27:12 to 14, 27 to 31, and 57 to 60. Just again, very niche, specific things that he had no control over happened 700 years later. Then there's a little like little fun thing, but there's a ton more. Born of a virgin, born of Bethlehem, rejected by the Jews, betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver. So specific. Zechariah 11. Crucified with sinners. They didn't even know what crucifixion was in Isaiah. Hands and feet pierced, bore our sins, forsaken of God, soldiers cast lots for his garments, not a bone broken, rose from the grave. Wow. Who is Jesus? The Messiah and the King. He is the Messiah. Wow. And then there's a whole bunch of scriptures here that says that he is the Messiah. You can go. Do you want to read those? Or basically, they all say the same thing, but let's read them. Luke 4:17 to 21. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberties to the captive and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this was at the beginning of his ministry, and he just goes and he finds this exact place of a messianic prophecy. He says it, and then mic drop, he rolls up the scroll and gives it back and sat down. He said nothing else. But people listening would have instantly known that was a messianic prophecy. And so it would have been like, what did he just say? Like, that's wild. So crazy. Next, we've got John 4, 25 to 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, again, another mic drop, "I who speak to you am he." I am that Messiah that you are looking for. John 20, 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise the Lord. Oh, and then we've got Matthew 16, 16, which we already read, where Peter says, by revelation of God, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the anointed one. He is that Messiah that's been prophesied for 2,000 years. And Acts 10, 38 to 43. Nope, 38. Yeah, I said that. 38 to 43. I said 48. Oops. 38 to 43. Proclaimed. John the Baptist proclaimed how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God, anointed by him to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins through his name. So this was after Jesus rose again, and then they were explaining to other Jews, or no, Gentiles, who he was, that he was the anointed one that was promised. So a prophet is a messenger sent by God, a person who speaks for God. He or she witnesses to God, calls people to conversion, and may also foretell the future. Prophets often are killed for their message. Does that sound like someone we know? And then we have a priest is a mediator or bridge between God and humans. He offers sacrifice to God on behalf of all. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the Jewish high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and there he offered sacrifices to make up for the sins of the people. Does that sound like anyone we know? And a king is a person who has supreme authority over a territory. When the Jewish people were ruled by kings, they became a nation. They longed for a Messiah who would make them great again. Jesus is spoken of as a king in the Gospels. Gabriel announced to Mary that the Lord God would give her a son, the throne of David, his father, and he'd rule over the house of Jacob forever. The Magi were looking for a newborn king. And when Jesus last entered Jerusalem, crowds hailed him as a king. He was arrested for making himself king, and the soldiers mocked him as one. When Pilate asked if he was king, what did Jesus say? You say so. But then he says, my kingdom does not belong of this world. The charge against Jesus was Jesus the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. This is funny. We already have that. Okay, wait. Okay. Look at this. Okay, so this is what was above Jesus' head. I think that's so funny because there was a part where the priests or whatever, they were like, how could you actually write that? We meant to say, write that he was telling everyone he was the king of the Jews. But they actually put like this poster above him as he died. And it all said that he is the king. Jesus the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. And so I just think that's so funny that that's what got put up above him. And then all the people were like, that's not what it was supposed to say. He wasn't actually, he just pretended he was. But then in reality, God was like, but actually he is, and everyone will know and see. I just think that's so cool. So we go back here. Yeah, he's prophet. He's a priest. He is king. That is the person that went on the cross. The cross was the path, but the importance and the transformational truth was who was on that cross. It was the Messiah. It was the anointed one. It was the king that was on the cross. And then I think we'll skip this because it's a whole bunch of other things another time. La la la. Oh! I like this one. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Time, kairos, means the strategic opportunity, the decisive time. And at hand, it means egizo, I don't know, means has come near. This phrase, at hand, introduces a state of affairs which is already beginning or in the process of happening. Because sometimes we read that it's at hand. It almost seems like it's a little bit more of a future thing. But it's like the time, like the strategic opportunity, this is happening now. It's starting to, it's happening. The kingdom of God is at hand because Jesus brought the kingdom of God. Just like Chuck said earlier, there's a kingdom of darkness, there's a kingdom of God. Jesus brought that kingdom of God. It's here now. And it's beginning to operate through his people, through us, as we take back ground from the enemy. And it says the storm, the gates of hell, how does it say it, will not prevail against us. Now, sometimes, again, I used to think of that verse as like the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I don't know why. I couldn't speak English maybe as a kid, but I thought that was like, oh, the gates of hell like won't come near us. But actually, it means, as if you speak English, you probably know this, but it means that the gates of hell will not prevail against us coming against it. So we're actually on the offensive, coming to take down the gates of hell, and it will not stand against the people of God. It's not coming against us, and we have to go, oh, the gates of hell are coming, but we will stand. It's actually the opposite. We are to go forth, take down those doors, and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Just like God said that we should be doing in his prayer. We're going to skip all this too. Sorry. Oh, okay. King, Basileus is Greek. It means leader of the people, a commander. The Lord, it means Kyrios, properly a person exercising absolute ownership rights. As a Western society, that is really tough to swallow. It's really tough. Supreme in authority, controller, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, master. That's, yeah, wow. And then, yeah, we have Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's because Lord, Lord means complete owner of you. And yet we say, Lord, Lord, like, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. Do we? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's who Jesus is. Matthew 13, 24 to 30, the wheat and the tares. Oh, guys, here we come. Okay, wheat and tares. There's a beautiful imagery here that's incredibly powerful if we catch hold of it. In the agricultural society of Christ's time, many farmers depended on the quality of their crops. An enemy sowing weeds would have sabotaged the whole business. The tares in the parable were likely darnel because that weed, until mature, appears as wheat. It looks like wheat. Without modern weed killers, what would a wise farmer do in such a dilemma? Instead of tearing out the wheat with the tares, the landowner in this parable wisely waited until the harvest. After harvesting the whole field, the tares could be separated and burned. The wheat would be saved in the barn. This is because they also both share the same root. Wow. Even if you grab the tare, you will also pull up the wheat. So the farmer is to wait until the harvest to pull them up and separate them. As you can see from this picture, do you see a difference? The tare in that picture, the difference is that the tare is light and lacks substance. There are tiny black seeds inside the tares, and if you eat it, it will cause you to be sick. Notice that the tare stands straight and proud, while the wheat is doing what? It's bowing from the weight of the fruit in humility. Talk about the physical and spiritual contrast between the wheat and the tare. Look at these. The tares are standing tall, the wheats are bowing down, together growing from the same root. One gives life, the other kills. Those in Christ have life, the other death. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is an awareness that you are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, King of the universe, and that he will hold us accountable for our motives, thoughts, words, actions. To fear God is to desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards and honor him in all that we do. I'm going to tell a little story. There was I for a bit of context, for those don't know me, I used to be part of a missions organization for many years, and we did training programs for 6 months. Anyways, one of the particular times we did a week-long topic of lordship, so basically about this, and at the end we did the same thing where, like, I emailed everyone to bring an item to give to the Lord, to lay it down. And actually, there's a beautiful symbolism of palms. In the old times, palms were used to show honor and glory to God. That's what they were for. And they were used to honor kings, successful conquerors. That's what the palms were for. If you think of in the olden times, the palm branch to cool down the king, like, it's all very symbolic. And so it was just a little cheesy, but me and my friend, she was actually a Jewish girl, and together we had the idea, why don't we bring palm branches? We lived in Australia, so there was many around to grab from. And so we both grabbed a palm branch, like, we ripped it off the bush. I don't know if we were allowed to do that, but we did it. And then we go up front, everyone else is bringing their items, and then we're at the entrance of the room, and then they had set up something like this in the middle. And we go in, and there was actually another friend of ours, very, very tall guy from Thunder Bay, like 6'5". He had long dreads, and he came in with a palm branch too. And we were like, oh, join our group. Ha, ha, ha. This is so funny. We're just laughing. And so he came in, and then this other guy, we were all staff at the time, and another guy saw us, and he goes, oh, I want to be part of this group. You guys are cool. So he goes and grabs these, like, tiny little leaves. I don't know. That was all he had time to grab. So he had these, like, little baby things. And it was so funny. We were just laughing at him, joking, like, we look so silly. And then it was our turn. Other people had already gone through. It was our turn. We could grab our palm branches, and we had practiced the line. We're all going to run through and say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, la la. So we were running through, and honestly, like, it was a little bit irreverent, maybe, the way that we were, like, we were just laughing. We were having a great time. Just like, woo, we look great, we're so cool. And then we come, and we actually all go around in a circle, and the second that I don't even know how to describe it. I actually just called my friend on Thursday to reiterate the story with her to see if I was getting the details right. And she's like, this is what happened. What happened? And we had our palm branches, and we got to the, we just got right here. And it was just like this, like, instantly, all four of us, not just me, and it was not planned because we were laughing a second prior. We just fall to our faces, and I've never wailed like that in my life. I just started wailing. We were wailing. We were screaming. Like, we were shouting, Hosanna. We were crying. Like, and it was just like the fear of the Lord hit us in such a way. I've never experienced that since or before. And it was so wild. We were looking around at each other screaming, and we were just so confused. Like, what's happening? Why is it happening to you? Why is it happening to me? And then we just embraced it, and we were all just, like, sobbing. The nose was just running. Everything happened, and everyone around us was like, what on earth? You guys are crazy. And then we got up and we left, and we were shaking. And did you feel that? Yeah, did you feel that? Yeah. What? Like, we just experienced the glory of the Lord just, like, bam. And the thing that really gets me was that four of us did it together. It was just like, I cannot describe it any other way, but it was the Holy Spirit. And it just was this recognizing the kingship of Jesus, that we came before the throne and we were so humbled. Like, we couldn't get low enough. We just kept going lower and lower, and like, just crying, like, just overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord. And this doesn't have to happen today, but I just think there's just so much power in this expressive obedience of just bringing our lives to the Lord, bringing in humility. And so we're going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to go over that song again, King Jesus, to get into this zone of who are you, Jesus, and asking, crying out for revelation, personal revelation from the Lord again, afresh. Maybe we already know these things, but we've got a little slack. We've, you know, got a little bit lazy or whatever, but this coming again to the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus, the ownership, the King of Kings, that who he is and who we are. And yes, he chose the cross, and yes, he chose us, but we don't want to skip over the glory part, the King part, the owner part, the master part. And in that, through that understanding and that revelation, he calls us then friends. But we have to come with that revelation, and that we have to understand that first before we get the privilege of friendship. So yeah, just begin to play. You don't have to, you can, if you didn't bring anything but you'd like to go to the back, there's paper and pens back there. You can write down something. I have a picture here that I will be laying down. We're not going to lay things down yet. We're going to just take this song to really receive revelation, to hear from the Lord. And then as we go, we will welcome the kids back in, and then we'll begin the procession, and we can come forward, and in your own time, just bring your things and spend that time at the foot of the throne, you know, embracing the King as we prepare for Holy Week. Yeah, Jesus, we just come before you. We just ask and cry out for a depth of revelation this morning, Lord, as we come to honor you as King. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, to the one who sits on the throne, King Jesus. Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty? Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty? We cry out for revelation, God. It only comes from you. I can say anything I want till I'm blue in the face, and it doesn't make any difference in our hearts until we encounter you face to face. Who do I say that you are, Jesus? Who do I say that you are?